Thank you for that kind introduction. I've been referred to as Moses a couple of times since I came back. And I didn't want to bring my stone tablet sermon copy because it would not hold on the pulpit probably, but so I went paper copy this morning. Open your Bibles back to the book of Psalms. I smell food permeating the air now, so I know my time draweth nigh as stomachs begin to growl, and so I'll try to do what Ella Grace asked me, keep it short and sweet, or keep it simple. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 127. I would say we're shifting gears, but we're just shifting hymns. I could say open your hymn book, your Old Testament hymn book, to Psalm 127. I want to read the psalm in totality, but we're not going to look at the whole psalm, even though it's only five verses long. Psalmist here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." The title for the sermon on Psalm 127 is "A Reason for Hope, Peace, and Rest for the Blessed." And that's key. It's for the blessed. It's for those who are blessed by God, those who are in Christ, because only they have a reason for hope, true peace, and rest. Only in Christ can they have it. And we live in a time, and I'm not telling you anything, a time of turmoil, tumultuous times, crazy times. It almost seems like bizarro world, or we're living in a dream, or more so a nightmare with everything going on. And you hear people saying, or acting like Chicken Little. I think of Chicken Little, they're running around thinking the sky's falling, everything's just coming to an end and crashing, and they have a longing for peace. And it seems like we live in hopeless times with pandemics and all of this political atmosphere, just everything going on. And it seems like so many people are thinking it's just hopeless, that the peace will never come, or that they can never rest or find this true rest. And so it's just anxiety, anxiousness, it's weird times, it's strange times, and we've all been affected by that. So can we find rest? Can we find true hope? Can we find true peace? And the answer is yes. As I've already said, it can be found in Christ for those who are blessed by Christ, those who are blessed by God, who have received His blessing. And so that's what we see in Psalm 127. Just, it's a fitting text for the times. And to go again, to give some quick background information, some behind the music information on Psalm 127, a psalm is a song. So we're looking at another song, and this is a song or a psalm. And I always think of Alistair Begg, the Scottish pastor. I don't know how many of y'all have heard of him, listened to him, but the Scottish say Psalm 121. So if you speak Scottish, it's Psalm 127 this morning. But this is a psalm, a psalm or a song of degrees. Psalm 127 is part of the great Hallel, and that's these songs or hymns of praise. They're the great psalms of praise. It's a psalm of ascents, and that's degrees and ascents means pretty much the same thing. It's a song that's sung while on a pilgrimage as they're ascending, as they're walking, going up to Jerusalem. Specifically, it was a song sung as Jewish pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem during feasts or festivals, times of celebration such as the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Pentecost or the Ingathering, the Feast of Booths. And so this is also considered, it's under the umbrella of a lot of types of psalms. It's also known as a psalm of wisdom, And this psalm was penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by one of the wisest men to ever live. And that, of course, is Solomon. It's a psalm, or song, another song, of Solomon, King Solomon. Well, real quick background on him, or where do we see him writing elsewhere in Scripture? He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes. There's overlap here in Psalm 127 in the book of Ecclesiastes. How do we know that? It's easy to see that Solomon wrote it because in the book of Ecclesiastes, here's some of his catchphrases under the sun, right? Vanity of vanities. And there's nothing but vanity under the sun. And so you're going to see that it's Solomon right off because he uses the word vain or vanity in the first two verses. And so he's carrying some of that ecclesiastical or that Ecclesiastes ideology or mentality into the penning of this song. And then to go ahead and give you, here's the book of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. And it's summed up in what King Solomon comes to the conclusion of in the very end. He says, the conclusion in the end is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to all people. And so everything else is vanity. Vanity means empty, vain, useless, worthless. And so what is useless, worthless vanity? Solomon says, pursuing joy, supreme happiness in anything under the sun. The only way you are going to find supreme satisfaction, happiness, hope, rest, peace, and joy is in something above the S-U-N and only in the S-O-N. And that's why he says the conclusion is this: fear God, keep His commandments, because in the end this applies to all people. So he pens Ecclesiastes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes this psalm, and in the subheadings, which gives a little background information of the psalm, in the New American Standard, and I'm sorry I left my ESV at the house too. This is the New American Standard. It says, prosperity comes from the Lord. Now, the English Standard Version or other versions may say something like laboring and prospering with the Lord or something along those lines. But the major theme, the overall theme or message of this psalm is that, three words, God is sovereign. So when you read this psalm, all verses, even though we're going to only be looking at the first couple, that's what we should see in each of these. God is sovereign. And so that could be the title of the message as well. A reason for hope, peace, and rest for the blessed is because God is sovereign. And we're going to see that in the end, so maybe jumping ahead a little bit. But the major theme, overall message of that is God is sovereign. Here's another way to say that. Without the Lord's blessings, our labors, our toils are worthless. They're done in vain. It's useless. They're useless. So here's the point. God is to be the center. He's to be at the center, central to our lives. And when I say our, I want to again stress the blessed. And who are the blessed? Those who are resting and trusting and hoping in Christ. And so He's to be the center of our life. He's to be central of our life. He's to be the focus of what we do and why we do what we do. And so this is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. This may be his commentary on Psalm 127. Now, it's not, but it could be. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, or because of this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's Psalm 127. And so do everything you do. Why do you do what you do? You do it all for the glory of God because He's to be central. You exist for the glory of God. You have been created for the glory of God. The chief end of man, the highest purpose, the highest goal of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever and enjoy Him forever. So this song is fitting, a song that's fitting, and I did this in the conclusion of the last sermon on a song that's fitting for this psalm or song is the one we sung yesterday. And I was thinking, man, I should have preached yesterday because the mighty fortress is our God and Sabaoth was in that. And in Psalm 127, we sung little as much if God is in it. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying or Solomon is saying in Psalm 127. Little is much if God is in it. But to look at it on the other side of the coin, much is nothing, or very little if God is not in it. It's actually nothing. It's vain. It's vanity. It's useless. So, thank you for singing those songs and picking those psalms and for setting up the tee. You know, we tee off the sermon on those songs that are fitting for the songs that we're looking at from the Old Testament hymn book. So, if our actions, if our plans to flesh it out a little bit more, if our actions, what we do, why we do what we do, if our plans are not in accordance with the perfect will of God, then they are not blessed by Him. Another way to put it is if our plans are not God glorifying and in accordance to His will, our striving would be losing. That's the way Luther said it, right? We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And so it's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy, anything and everything done without and apart from the blessing of God. And James says it this way, turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, what would Jesus' commentary, or what could Jesus' commentary be in reference to Psalm 127? It could possibly be what he writes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is how he puts what Solomon says in the Psalm here. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided. They will be added unto you. So that's another way that we can see what the psalmist is getting across here, or pointing at here. We can see God's sovereignty actually evidenced in four areas in Psalm 127. In verse 1, we see His sovereignty evidenced in building a house. In verses 1 and 2, we see His sovereignty in protecting a city. In verse 2, we see His sovereignty in our employment, or to put it another way, we see His sovereignty in our life, or in our living. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see His sovereignty in building a family, in building a home. And like I've already said, we're only going to focus on the first three areas or realms or spheres of life today. We're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 2. But we have three realms here, and oftentimes when I read Scripture, it's kind of cool how it falls into columns. Now, I did not like, did y'all ever have to diagram sentences or break down the sentences and draw these little sentence, little tree-looking things and all this stuff too? A lot of Scripture you could actually put in columns. Like, what I mean, like, you are either a sheep or a what? Goat. So this column, lost, saved. Sheep, goat, sheep. You know, you can go down. You enter through the wide gate or the narrow gate. So there's columns. You can column things out. And so here in this psalm, we could actually put different columns and just kind of in your mind's eye picture it, because I don't have this is not a chalkboard, so I'm not going to write. But picture, here are these three realms that we're going to be looking at in building a house. And one commentator phrased these things this way, and I like it, and we'll kind of stick with that, or you can look at it in two different ways. This, in working, because it's building, so in building or working. Secondly, in watching or protecting. And then in living, and he put in worrying, and I'll explain that. So you have working, watching, and worrying. The three realms we're looking at are building, protecting, and living. And so then we come over here and we say, okay, how do the fleshly do these things? How do they live or acknowledge God or glorify God in working and watching and worrying or in living. And so here's how the fleshly do that. So let's just go ahead and look in each of these realms. How does a person who lives apart from God, who does not trust in God or believe in God, live? Well, they live and they labor without faith, right? So anything that's done apart from faith is what? Is sin. So they're sinful even in their working or their laboring because they don't acknowledge God in anything. They don't trust God. They don't believe Him. They don't trust and obey Him. They don't follow Him. So why do they labor? They're laboring to acquire and accumulate what? Wealth and riches and fame and fortune and all of these things, selfishly building their own little kingdoms. And so, why? Because they're their own little gods. They think they're their own God, the God of their own life. And so they're pursuing self and sin and all this. And they're not acknowledging God. So they disregard God. They don't care about His purposes. They don't care about His plans. They don't care about Him. How? In their working, in their watching, and in their worrying, in their building, in their protecting, in their living. That's how they live. In fact, flip over a few Psalms back to Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10, verses 3 through 11. And here's how the psalmist describes those who are apart from Christ, those who are not trusting in God, and they're just simply called what they are, wicked, in Psalm 10. This is how they live. Verses 3 through 11 of Psalm 10. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in the hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And again, going back to what Hank said yesterday or the day before, God sees all things. God knows all things. God knows you. God knows all things. And yet the world lives as if God does not see, does not care, and God's not going to do a thing about it. But Scripture says, by no means will God leave the guilty unpunished. And so that's the fleshly. That's how the worldly lives. So here's this column. And they're working, and they're watching, and they're worrying. Well, what about those who live spiritually by faith? Okay, this is how they live, and they're working, and they're watching, or should live, in their worrying. And don't think that I'm saying to worry, because worrying is sin according to Scripture, but you're going to understand. And living, let's stick with that. And working and watching and in their living. Okay, those who trust in Christ and believe in God and are God followers, those who are blessed by God, they live and they labor in faith. They trust and obey. They trust God. They obey God. They show diligence in their faith. They persevere in their faith. They trust in Jesus. They trust in God's providence. They trust in His purposes. They trust in His plans. They trust in God's will and ways. And they trust in His sovereignty. So we can say, don't trust at all for the worldly, for the fleshly. Trust in God's sovereignty, that God is the creator of all, sovereign over all, spiritually. And then, okay, so what does this lead to? What does this go to? If for the one who lives a fleshly life apart from God, and they're working and they're watching and then they're living, and what happens ultimately to those who live in faith, in their working and their watching and their living? Well, here's what happens ultimately to the lost, to the fleshly, to the worldly. Whatever they build, whatever kingdom they build, whatever they're placing their faith and their hope and joy in, it will not last. Not ultimately. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So they're building on sand. wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. It's going to go. It's going to perish. So even all these kingdoms, you know, we see it throughout. Why do you build up and accrue all this wealth and stuff? You don't even know who's going to have it when you're gone. It's just going to be gone. It's going to be in a thrift store. I'm going to be at your estate sale one day. I'm going to have your favorite goodie in my house, on my hearth, until somebody shops my estate sale. It's going to be gone, you know. Somebody else is going to have it. So don't place your hope and your joy and your satisfaction in that, because that's what the world is pursuing, fame, fortune, all of these wealth, riches, and it's all going to lead to despair. It's not going to stand. It's not going to last ultimately. So what about those who live by faith, who are blessed by God and trust in God for their blessing, for their life? Well, praise God, we have the blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, and that His purposes and plans will stand and will not be thwarted. God is working all things according to the counsel of His own will, and you and I are not going to mess that up. Not ultimately, not His ultimate plans, not His ultimate goals. Job even said that. He says, you know, I know no purpose of yours can be thwarted, so I'm just going to shut my mouth. And so we trust God. We trust in His sovereignty. Paul says, all things work for the good of those that love the Lord, to those that have been called according to His purposes. And so we can rest, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, we're trusting in His providence. We believe in a providential God. We believe in His sovereignty. And so we just praise God. We won't always understand His ways, but we can trust His purposes and plans. And so we praise Him, acknowledge Him, trust Him. And so what about us? What about those who hope in Christ? What about those whose life is built upon the rock and the refuge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you're going to stand. It's going to last ultimately. You're going to be blessed not only in this life but in the next ultimately, because your hope is found in Christ, the solid rock, and it will stand when storms of judgment comes. And so that's kind of just painting a little chart. So we've charted it. It's the top of the chart. So there's the song chart that we've just looked at. Here's this. But this is how this plays out. So let's break this down. We've seen how the worldly, the fleshly live in their working, in their watching, and in their living. And then how do we see this? What are we getting at here? What is the psalmist getting at here? We'll look back at Psalm 127, verse 1. We're going to look at working, at God's sovereignty evidenced in our working. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, actually, we can put a lot of things in here. Cities. Unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the nation, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the kingdom, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the sermon, they labor in vain. See, unless the Spirit fills the sermon, if I'm just making it to entertain or just to speak or to fill in an hour of time, that's useless. That's worthless. So unless the Lord's in it, you know, little is much if God is, but much is little or nothing if God is not in it. So it pretty much comes with anything in our working. But I want you to think Bible. When I say it's useless to build apart from God's blessings when it comes to cities and to towers and to nations and to kingdoms, that's exactly what we see in the Tower of Babel. Babel wasn't just a tower, it was a city, it was a nation. And we see that. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Be having the song playing in your head, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to be doing a little Bible drill this morning. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves
a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man had built, and the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So here we see, and it's pretty good evidence, that unless the Lord builds the house or the city or the tower, they labor in vain who build it. Now, I've quoted Hank or mentioned him a lot, and I think it's cool how God worked out the similarities in the sermons. Remember man's plans and God's plans, and that's what we see here in the Tower of Babel. Let us build this for what? Ourselves. Let us make a good name for what? Ourselves. And so you have man and man's plans and seeking to honor and glorify man and serve man's purpose, and then God and God, his purposes, and whose purposes stand and will not be thwarted. Only God's will. Proverbs chapter 16. Look here, this is one of the favorite chapters of Proverbs to me. I like it because it just continually points to the sovereignty of God, but y'all can go back and read it in totality. But in reference to man's plans in building and working, I just want us to look at a handful of verses here. Look at Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4. The plans of the heart belong to man. Let us build a tower. You know, you hear that in the back. Let us build a tower, make a name for ourselves. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Look at verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so the psalm says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Well, to flesh that out just a little bit further, when it comes to city, when it comes to towers, when it comes to sermon, when it comes to life, it also comes to churches. Because when we think of buildings and we think of house, we think of the house of the Lord or the houses of God or churches, church building. It applies to churches. Solomon wrote this and said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And we have to think back in the Old Testament, who wanted to build the temple and who built the temple. David, his father, wanted to build the temple, but Solomon built the temple. And we can say that in another way, looking through New Testament eyes, God builds the church and not man. And if man builds the church, then the labor really is in vain. And it's useless. It's worthless. And so a commentator said this. He said, if the Lord build not the house, they labor in vain that build it. The truth applies to us as much as to Solomon. It applies to every local church and assembly, to every effort made down here to build God's house, that great habitation of God through the Spirit. It is not going to be built by super programs, by slick advertising, by TV commercials. It's not going to be built by oratory in the pulpit or by excellence in the choir. It's not going to be built by high-pressure evangelism or by vast sums of money, by well-organized missions. It is going to be built by the Holy Spirit, by Christ living in and through the believers. And if God is not at the center of the church, they labor in vain who build it. If the glory of God is not the center or the purpose, why you do what you do and who you are and what you do and why you do what you do, then you labor in vain. It's useless. So what about watching? That's in our working. But what about in watching? Look at Psalm 2. I just want us to look at some scripture to see this. It's pretty obvious. If God is not ultimately protecting you, and if God is not
allowing you to be protected. We just saw that in Psalm 80, right? Why is all this calamity happening? What's up with all this? Why is the hedge of protection broken? Well, God's allowing it. And He's allowing it because of their sinfulness. And so if you're trying to protect something that God is not desiring you to protect, it's not going to be protected. And that's why we see throughout the Old Testament, how can these small armies defeat such large armies? Because God was the God of those armies and took them in the battle. And so look at Psalm 2. And let me get there. Y'all won the Bible drill on that one. I should have said, whoever gets there first, throw up your hand, stand up and read. Take up and read. But you might not want to do that. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them by His fury, saying, but as for me, I have instilled my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice in trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may be soon kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Look at Proverbs. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21. Verses 29 through 31. A wicked man displays a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to who? To the Lord. So unless the Lord is guarding or watching the watchman, or protecting the watchman, is watching in vain. Look at Job. I've mentioned Job, but let's go back there. Job chapter 12, verse 23. Here's what Job says. He, and the he there, he's speaking of the power of God, so he's speaking of God. He said, God makes the nations great, then destroys them. God enlarges the nations and then leads them away. So how do we see God's sovereignty evidenced in the realm of protecting? Well, if the Lord has not got your back and is not protecting, the watchman's watching for no reason, because it's going to be overthrown. The battle is the Lord's. Nations rise and fall according to the Lord. Turn to Psalm 121. This is another psalm of ascents that the pilgrims would sing while ascending up to Jerusalem. And they acknowledge God as sovereign keeper of Israel here. Psalmist writes, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? And they acknowledge, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now that verse is going to carry over into verse 2 that we're going to be looking at from Psalm 127 here in just a second. But He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time out and forevermore. So who's ultimately protecting you? God. Who's sovereign over your protection? God. And then that leads us to worrying. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 127. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I've already mentioned this, but I want to read a little bit further in the text and set a little bit more context. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 24. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." And so this is where the worrying, and I don't want to say that this is a call to worry. No, it's a call to not worry. So this is how God is sovereign over your living and why we should not be worried in our living. This is the cure for anxiety in verse 25 and following. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these." He was not only one of the wisest men to ever live, he was one of the wealthiest men to ever live. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark chapter 4, 26 through 29. This is a parable. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night." Now, I just want to stop here. How do we see this? How do we see God sovereign here over our living? Well, he's using a farmer as an example. Notice what the farmer does. "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts a seed upon the soil." So what does a farmer do? He prepares the land. He casts the seed. But then what does he do after he does that? Verse 27 says he goes to bed. Why? Because he's done all he can do. So who's it up to at that point? He can prepare the ground. He can throw in the seed. But who's up to the results? Who is sovereign over the results of the seed planting in the preparation? He goes to bed. He rests. Why? Because his job is done. His labor is done. And he gets up by day and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. That's kind of sarcasm. It's not sarcasm. He doesn't know how it happened, but he knows who did it. God did it. God grew it. And the soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. So God is sovereign over our lives, over our living, over our working, over our planting, the results. You know, we plant, somebody else waters, God gives the increase, so we are dependent on God for Him to grow the crops. But once we do our part, once we do our labors in our depending, in laboring in faith, depending on Christ, who is faithful and sovereign over all things, we lay our head down. We rest. The job is done. The labor is done. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. And we're almost done. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything,
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And I ask you, what do we have a tendency to dwell on, even as the people of God, who should have peace and hope and rest in His sovereignty? We worry. We run around too oftentimes like chickens with our heads cut off. We act and live as if there's no hope or hopeless. We don't have peace in our hearts. We don't rest and rest in Christ's promises as we should and ought. And I want to read something. I was reminded as I read this psalm of something that John Piper wrote, and this is not lengthy. And he's speaking of Psalm 127, verse 2. Where it says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved in His sleep." Piper writes, he says, according to this text, sleep is a gift of love, but the gift is often spurned by anxious toil. Peaceful sleep is the opposite of anxiety. God does not want His children to be anxious, but to trust Him. Therefore, I conclude that God made sleep as a continual reminder that we should not be anxious, but should rest in Him. Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, Psalm 121:4, but we will. For we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we're in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of the disease, God turns us into a helpless sack of sand once a day. How humiliating to the self-made corporate executive that he has to give up all control and become as limp as a suckling infant every day. Sleep is a parable that God is God and that we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while a hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. And don't let the lesson be lost on you. God wants to be trusted as the great worker who never tires and never sleeps. He is not nearly so impressed with our late nights and early mornings as He is with the peaceful trust that casts all anxieties on Him and sleeps. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. And so, in studying this psalm and reading this and just thinking about how backwards we are in our trusting in Christ, in our resting in Christ, in our finding peace in Christ, and trusting in His plans, His purposes, His blessings upon our life. I was reminded of David Platt, who came up with this analogy one time, and it's fitting. He says, we in our lives, we make our plans. We have all our hopes and all our dreams and all our ideas of how things are going to be and the way we want things to be and the way we want things to go. And all of our life, just every aspect of our life. And we fill in the check and give it to God and say, this is what we want. Just fill in your name and bless it, right? Bless it. We just want God to bless what we think we need, what we think we want. And the other side is totally true. What we should be doing is sign our name to a blank check and give it to God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I want what you want me to have. I want to be blessed by you. I want you to be the center of my life. I want to go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do, be what you want me to be. I want to follow you. Your plans are best. Your ways are higher than mine. Your thoughts are higher than mine. I want to trust in your purposes, your plans, your providence, and I want to give you praise because I can trust you, because you're good, you're God, and I'm not. And so rather than filling in the check and saying, bless me. You fill in the check and say, I want to bless you, God. I want to live for you. And so this psalm, in speaking of the sovereignty of God in the various realms of our life, is a call for us to truly depend on Him in every area, in every aspect of our life. It is a call to totally trust in Him, to totally rest in Him, to give Him that check and rest in Him with the results, to give Him our lives and to rest in Him for the results. This is a psalm of surrender, of total and absolute surrender to Him. And just like Jesus said, that not my will, but thy will be done. That's what, because you're sovereign. You're God. Unless you build the house, I'm laboring in vain. Unless you are behind this and supporting this and in this, I'm spinning my wheels and living in vain. And God, I just want to trust in You. I want to rest in You. I want to hope in You. Why? Because, here's the three words, because You are sovereign. God is sovereign. So I go back to the question, or what was the title of the sermon? Finding hope, peace, and rest for the blessed. This is the only way that you are going to find true peace and true hope and true rest, is if you are blessed by God and you are trusting in His sovereignty and His sovereign goodness. And understanding, as the other hymn goes, whatever my God ordains is right. And so we have faith. Faith is forsaking all I trust Him. We have faith in God, trusting in His goodness and grace. And it's again a call to dependence, trust, to rest, to total surrender. To trust the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, because He's going to direct your path. So, I want to end this psalm with another song, another couple of songs actually that I think are fitting for this hymn. And it's I Surrender All. And you're familiar with it. But you know, when we sing it, we don't think about it. We go back to that check and we're thinking about, God, here's my plans, my hopes, my dreams. Now You just bless them. Rather than, here's a blank check and I'm surrendering every aspect of my life. I truly and totally surrender all to You. Babylon Bee, that satirical website, said that they had updated the hymn book for the Baptists and they changed I Surrender All to be more politically correct, which says I Surrender Some. And that's a sad, that was not a real news. It was a joke, but it's sadly true, right? We surrender a lot, but not all. And we sing I Surrender All. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings follow me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. That's the call of Psalm 127. To surrender all, to trust in Him and His sovereignty, His goodness and His grace. One more hymn that is fitting to this text, and then I'm done, is Trusting Jesus. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly does His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. You can trust Him in your working, you can trust Him and you're watching, you can trust Him in your living. God is good all the time. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are sovereign over our lives, and that, God, that we can trust You. And God, we anxiously worry and at times toil, and Father, we fruitlessly labor and seek to live our own lives, and God, it just leads to vanity. And so, God, we pray that we would get to that point in our lives to where we would totally surrender to you, acknowledging that you are God and that we're not, and that you are sovereign and that we're not. And God, that we would truly delight ourselves in the Lord and seek first you and your kingdom and your righteousness, and then everything else will fall into place. All these other things will be added unto us. But God, we know that true joy leads to a life with Jesus first, others second, and ourselves, you, ourselves last. Joy, Jesus, others, you. But God, we get that out of order. We put ourselves first. We put others first. We put you last. And we get things all out of kilter. And we wonder why we don't have peace. We wonder why our lives are a mess, why we don't have rest. And so, God, we pray that we would order our lives biblically, scripturally, and correctly, God, that we would have you at the center of our lives and seek to honor and glorify you in all things and to love others and then to put ourselves last. God, we thank you for this time of restoration, renewal, revival, just a good time to get together and to study your word and to fellowship with your people. And God, we pray that we would be revived and just renewed and rejuvenated and leave this place with a renewed zeal and vigor for you to live our life to and for the glory of God, because soon this life will be past, and God, only what's done for Christ will last. And so, God, I do pray that each and everyone here has placed their faith and trust in the only rock and refuge that will stand, and God, ultimately stand, and God, that nobody is trusting in the sinking sand of myriads of other false gods and things and idols that so easily creep into our lives. God, we pray that we would be a people that seeks to live for you, to honor you, to glorify you in all things, whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do, God, that we would do all things to seek to point people to Jesus, to share the hope that we have with them, to show Christ and to share Christ with them. God, I thank you for this church, for each member that composes Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I pray blessings upon this church body, upon the leaders of this church. I pray that you just continue to pour out grace upon grace and blessings on them as they seek to speak and preach your word unashamedly, unapologetically. And God, that people would be transformed. Lord, we know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And we know that you work in and through the teaching and preaching, proclamation of your word, and that it never returns void. So God, we're trusting you with the results of the preached word, of the taught word. And God, pray that you get the glory. And God, that you do mighty works in continuing to draw people to yourself for your glory. God, be with us as we leave this place today. And Lord, help us to honor and glorify you with our lives and with all you've blessed us with, knowing that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that you've given what you've given us to glorify you and to bless others. So, Father, we praise you for who you are, for all you've done, all you are doing, and all you will continually do. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.